and be part of the growth of this congregation. But I was so pleased to see that. And then I was so baffled by the number of people and faces here that I don't recognize, to the point I almost feel a little bit obligated to introduce myself. My name's Tad. I'm actually a member here. My family, though, lives over in the Somersville area, over in the Eminence area. So that's where we live and work right now. And if you ever come through there, we'll give you a place to stay. 3 years ago, at the home I was just talking about, we planted some fruit trees. And they've done okay. There's one fruit tree, a plum tree actually, that has shown exceptional growth. So that's been good. There's been several of them that I would say have shown moderate growth. They seem to be growing fine. They're not producing any fruit yet, but they seem to be fine. But there is one of the trees that we planted that in 3 years has shown virtually no growth whatsoever. It's a peach tree. And the growth has been so poor that I'm pretty sure that something is wrong. I don't know exactly what is wrong, but I'm sure something is wrong. It could be poor genetics, even though this fruit tree was probably produced by some commercial fruit tree growing facility. There might be something wrong with the genetics. It's possible that nothing could have changed, that this fruit tree is not growing well. It could also be poor soil. Any of you that have been to our home know that there's a really good chance that could be the problem. So it could be poor soil. It could also be poor pruning. I'm not exactly a master gardener, so that's also a realistic possibility that I have done a poor job pruning it. It's also possible that a disease is the problem. All I really know, though, is that something is wrong, because when a healthy plant is growing in a healthy environment, it should grow. All living things should grow. If it's not growing, then it's not healthy. The question I want you to consider this morning is, does this apply to the Christian life? I think it does. I think we could also say that a Christian that isn't growing probably is not healthy. Probably something is wrong. We may not be able to exactly nail down what is wrong, but I think this is probably true. A Christian that is not growing probably is not healthy. And I think this also applies to any Christian of any age, because it's not so much about where you're at in life, it's really about how your life is changing. If you're not changing, there's a very good chance that you're not healthy. If I am the same person that I was 2 or 3 years ago, something is wrong. And you may not agree with that statement at this very moment, but I think that that is true. If I am the same person that I was 2 or 3 years ago, something is wrong. There is some deficit in my life. I might be alive, but I'm not really living and thriving. So today in this lesson, and then also this afternoon in the lesson, what I'd like to talk about is personal growth. And it's very important that we start with the right objective in mind. This lesson about personal growth, talking about how to grow, is only a useful exercise if we're pursuing the right goals. And if we're being honest, most people spend most of their energy growing in three areas. I've tried to group all the possible ways that a person could desire growth into basically three areas: earning, learning, and playing. I couldn't think of too many general areas of life that don't fit into one of those categories. Most people are committed to growing in one of those three areas: earning, learning, and playing. We all want to grow our wealth. That's not inherently wrong in and of itself. Earning more money, sometimes for personal validation, sometimes to do good works. But you know, a lot of the times that people want to grow their wealth is to buy more things, to live more comfortably so they can play more often. Don't you think that's probably generally true? We all have spent, and maybe are spending, an enormous amount of time growing in knowledge. Learning more for different reasons, again, maybe sometimes for our own personal satisfaction, but usually learning more so we can earn more money, buy more things, live more comfortably, and play more often. I think that that's generally true. And as I've said, we all want more time and money so that we can play. More time for sports, more time for leisure, and all forms of recreation. Somebody one time asked me how often I would hunt if I could hunt as often as I wanted to, and my answer was more. I mean, that's the answer. How much would I hunt if I could hunt and fish as often as I wanted to? It would be more. No matter how much I get to go hunting and fishing, I almost always wish I had more time for it. Now, is everything I described to you, is it inherently wrong? No. These things aren't totally wrong in and of themselves. One of the mottos in our house is work hard so you can play hard. We tell our kids, work hard learning now so you don't have to work so hard earning later. Earning, learning, and playing, the three major categories I've given to you that people try to grow in, all that is fine unless these goals become the dominant motive of our existence. And I think it's obviously true that this is one of the things that quickly goes wrong in a society and in a family, in a community. When these things, earning, learning, and playing, become the major forms of growth that we desire. When growing in these areas makes us stagnant in the ways that actually matter. That's when it becomes a problem. Growing in wealth is not a problem until it becomes a problem, until it begins to compete with the things that actually matter. Desiring to learn is often good, but it can become a problem when our desire to learn begins to compete with the things that matter more. Desiring time and wealth to play is not wrong until it becomes wrong, until it begins to compete with the things that matter the most. So back to this question, what is the objective? As we think about personal growth, what is it that we should want anyway? Or rather, the better question is, how is it that God wants you and me to grow? There is an answer over in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to look at that with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. God has created an environment for us to grow. And he tells us exactly what the outcome should be. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, describing these means and forms of growth. Well, why? Verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is who God wants us to be. This is the growth that is desired for us. Everything that God wants us to become is encapsulated in becoming like Jesus Christ. That's who we want to be. Measuring up to the perfect man in faith, in knowledge, totally, completely in the fullness of Christ. As we desire to grow personally, what we want is to learn to value the things that Jesus values. As we try to grow personally, what we want is to learn to think like Jesus thinks. We want to go where Jesus would go. We want to do what Jesus would do. We want to say what Jesus would say. So if you have any question in your mind about who God wants you to be, study the life of Jesus Christ. That's who God wants you to be. So here's another question for you. That's who God wants you to be, but is that who you want to be? Is that who you want to be? Is that really what you want to become? I can't answer that question for you, but this is the hard part, isn't it? For a lot of people, the honest answer is no, not really. In the words of Rick Sparks, one of my favorite teachers, he said, some people have just enough religion to be miserable. And I think that's a very true and thought-provoking statement. Some people have just enough religion to be miserable. There's a lot of us who kind of want to be like Christ, but we don't totally want to be like Christ. We want to go where Christ goes, but not everywhere he goes. We want to do what Christ would do, but maybe not everything that Christ would do. I have a peer who left Christianity and actually became an atheist. And he has gone a long ways from Christ. He's actually become very antagonistic towards Christianity, even towards Christ himself. He seems to be angry at the church and angry at Christ. And so one time I just asked him, what went wrong? Why did he leave and why is he so bitter? I asked him that in a private message, and I was very thankful that he responded with a very honest explanation. And I want to read to you part of his answer. He said, quote, when I stopped leaving my life up to somebody else, I started to win auditions and become who I wanted to be. I started to have wealth and success. I have lived and worked now in almost half the states. I've learned a lot more about who I want to be by reading and following sports psychologists when preparing for auditions than I ever did from a Christian or reading the Bible. Did you notice anything in there that might explain why he was so unsatisfied with the Christian way? Two different times, he referred to who I wanted to be. That was his goal in life. He wanted to be a Christian because of what he thought God would do for him and transform him into who he already decided who he wanted to be. He wanted to be a famous, wealthy musician. That's who he wanted to be. And Christianity was not the path to that. And that's why he was unsatisfied with growing in Christ. Because, this is important, Christianity is not the path to becoming a famous musician. Christianity is not the path to becoming a professional ball player. Christianity is not the path to popularity. Christianity is not the path to prosperity. So what is Christianity the path to? Christianity is the path to becoming like Jesus Christ and being with Jesus Christ. That's the path that we're on. And so if we don't want that with all of our heart, we will always find Christianity a little dissatisfying. But once we are absolutely resolved that we want to be like Jesus Christ, that we want to be with him, setting aside all of our other less meaningful aspirations, not meaningless aspirations, but less meaningful aspirations, when we're willing to set those aside for the sake of becoming like Christ, being with Christ, only then will we actually learn to be satisfied in growing in Christ. How do we do that? A very important part of this process, number one, I said, is understanding the objective. But secondly, is self-examination. Self-examination is a very important part of the process of personal growth. Because here's the thing, it is very rare for growth to just happen spontaneously or accidentally. That's not normal. It is not normal for growth to just happen accidentally or spontaneously. It is an intentional process that starts with understanding who we are and where we're at. This is a test. This process of self-examination is a test. And the way we pass this test of self-examination is just by being honest about our spiritual health. I'll give you an example. I used to teach, and I still sort of help to teach, a class that's called Radiographic Image Quality. And so the objective of this course is just to understand all of the qualities of a good radiographic image and the input variables that are necessary to create a high-quality X-ray image. And so during that course, one of the assignments that I give to the students is just an X-ray, a radiography self-assessment. The students have to pick a chest X-ray that they have personally performed and then score it. So that's the assignment. You pick any chest X-ray that you've ever done and you score it. I'll give you the rubric and you score it. And so their grade, here's the important part, their grade on the assignment is not about the quality of the radiograph that they produced, but on the accuracy of their score. Do you see how there's a big difference there? So I don't care if it was a good X-ray or a bad X-ray. What matters is their ability to honestly evaluate the quality of that radiograph. So again, it's not about whether the radiograph was good or bad. It's about whether or not their assessment is good or bad. It's about their ability to recognize whether or not the image was good or bad according to the criteria I provided. And this is extremely, extremely difficult for the students because this assignment requires honesty about the quality of their work because they have to put in writing sometimes, I didn't do a good job on this. And how many students want to do that? Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to say, I'm not doing a good job here. And yet that is exactly what is necessary to get a good score on the assignment. There are many students who would get a better score on the assignment if they were willing to say, I did a poor job here. But let me tell you something else. There's another thing, another phenomenon that sometimes happens. This doesn't happen very often, but this does sometimes happen, where a student looks at the radiograph and says, it's all terrible. It's all bad. I didn't do a good job on anything. And that's not true either. It's a silly thing, but that's not true either. So it goes both ways. We can overestimate or underestimate where our spiritual health is. The only thing that actually matters is getting it right and making a decision to step forward. But this is a difficult process. You consider the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is really a parable about self-examination. Jesus gave us this parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus said, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So I sort of see this as a story of two extremes. There was one man here, the Pharisee, who was totally blinded by pride and comparison. And another man who is just grieving in humiliation. If we must choose one of these extremes, which one should we choose? Be like the man who was humble and broken. If we must choose to be one or the other, be the one who is humble and broken. But unfortunately, the reason Jesus gives this parable is because many of us are inclined to be like the Pharisee. That's the whole reason he gave this parable, is because most of us are inclined to be like the Pharisee. Most of us think a little too much of ourselves. Most of us tend to overstate our strengths. Most of us tend to overlook our shortcomings. And most of us tend to demean other people for the sake of making ourselves feel better. Most of us tend to be like the Pharisee. And the only way to overcome that is to know that. That's the only way. The only way to overcome that is to know that that is how we tend to be in our self-examination. Because what can happen is our self-examination can really become a self-comparison. We give ourselves a good check mark as long as we can find somebody else that we're better than. And that's why Paul gave this warning in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." If you want to compare yourself to somebody, who do you compare yourself to? Jesus Christ. And if you always compare yourself only to Jesus Christ, you will always find motivation to grow. And so this is the importance of self-examination. We must examine ourselves. We must do it honestly. And we have to accept the results, whether good or bad. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not good. But that's the whole point of this exercise. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 tells us the folly of not performing this exercise correctly. James 1, verses 22 through 25, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like this. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." So a man examining himself, looking at himself. Verse 24, "For he observes himself, but then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So this is talking about using the Word of God as a means of self-examination, studying Christ, studying the words of Christ so that we can study ourselves and understand ourselves. The Bible is the only way to truly see ourselves as God sees us. It's the only way. The Bible, by reading the Bible, God will show us our weaknesses and He'll show us our strengths. So don't forget that side of it. There are strengths and there are weaknesses. It is okay to look into the Word of God and realize you're doing some things right. That's good. It's good to feel that way. But it's also good to look into the Word of God and realize that I've got some major deficits that need to be corrected immediately. And almost always when we read the Bible, we'll have both experiences. I want to give you a few, about five, very specific points that are going to enable us to grow. So we've talked about making sure we have the objective right. We've talked about the importance of self-examination. So now let me give you about five very specific things that are necessary for our personal growth in addition to those. How can I go home today and actually start to grow into the image of Jesus Christ? And this first reason I've already hinted at, and that is that growth requires knowledge. We will not grow without knowledge. And then what I mean by that is knowledge of Christ, knowledge of spiritual things. As I get older, the more firmly I believe that the power of personal growth exists primarily in the Word of God. Our growth depends on our knowledge of the Word. If you want to be who Christ is, you have to know Him. You have to know Him, and that is accomplished by knowing the Word of God. There can be a lot of really helpful ingredients that can be missing and will still grow as long as we are filling ourselves with the Word of God. But if you take away the Word of God living inside of us, we just don't even have a chance. And as I told you already, I think that's one of the reasons that this particular peach tree is struggling. I think I've probably done an okay job pruning it. I think I've probably done an okay job fertilizing it and watering it. I think it probably has acceptable genetics, but I told you the one thing that I think might be wrong is the quality of the soil in that place. It doesn't matter what you do to a plant. If you plant it in rocks, it's not going to grow. And this is analogous to the Word of God. If we want to grow, that growth must be based in the Word of God. And so growing in knowledge is not only the objective, it's also a primary means of growth. It's a catalyst for all forms of growth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man," so this new person that we're growing to become, he says, "who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him." There's a lot of useful things that come out of that passage, but the one thing to notice is how are we renewed? Where does the growth take place? The power of the growth is in knowledge that we receive from God. Everything, this is a pretty absolute statement, but I believe it, and I want you to believe it, or at least think about it. Everything that you need to know about personal growth exists in the Bible. It's all there. I don't think there's another resource on this planet that you must have to become who God wants you to be. Now, there's other things out there that are useful. There's a lot of things out there that you may benefit from. But really, everything you need to know exists in the Bible. To believe anything else assumes that what God gave to us is inadequate. You see what I mean? And I'm not willing to believe that. I'm not willing to believe that God gave us something that's incomplete and not totally perfect for our spiritual needs. And another way of saying this, another way of describing what my point is right now, all spiritual knowledge that we need is biblical knowledge. There is no spiritual knowledge out there that you can't discover for yourself in the Bible. Now, again, there may be some resources that help you. There's a lot of life experiences that will lead you to spiritual knowledge. But all spiritual knowledge that truly is divine is also biblical knowledge. So my specific recommendation, you've probably heard me say this before, is read the Bible daily, even if it's only for 5 minutes. You know, I've tried a whole lot of different Bible reading plans, you know, read the Bible in a year, read the Bible 3 times in a year, whatever. Those personally don't work for me. What works for me is just reading the Bible. That's my goal. And maybe that sounds like I'm underachieving there, but that is the goal. Read the Bible. And my specific recommendation on this is to read for understanding and comprehension, not for volume. I think that was one of the reasons I struggled with making it a goal to read, you know, so many chapters or so many books in a year, is because I was so focused on volume that I was, you know, reading all of this and not really comprehending anything. So if all you read in a day is one verse, but you understand that verse, that is more valuable than reading a chapter and understanding nothing. So growth requires knowledge. That is the substance of our growth. But here's what else is required for growth. Growth requires practice. It does us no good to have that knowledge if we don't do something with it. Hebrews chapter 5, which it sounds like you all studied recently, verses 13 and 14. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me be honest with you about something. I spent 2 years in a radiography program learning how to perform radiography procedures. How many of those skills, how much of that skill set do you think I still have? I mean, the ability to walk into an x-ray room and take an x-ray. Extremely little. Now, I know that may sound a little disturbing since I also happen to be a radiography instructor, but I make it very clear to the students, if you need to know how to like actually take a good image of a body part, I'm not the guy for that. But I can teach you what's happening inside of the x-ray tube and how the image is created in the image receptor. I can tell you all that. But how to contort the patient's body into a position that gives you a good image, I'm not the guy. I would say at least 50%, maybe 70% of those skills are gone. Now, why are they gone? Why did they disappear? Because I didn't use them. That's the point. That's what we're talking about right now. That growth requires use. If you're not getting better, you're probably getting worse. If you're not using these skills, if you're not using that knowledge, it's probably fading away. So my advice to you, if you want to grow spiritually, you have to be doing something spiritual. Not just as a participant, not just as an observer, but as the doer. Find a way to do something spiritual, some work of service, something that you can use the knowledge that you have. Write articles, create vlogs, invite people over to your house, go meet your neighbors, be a good friend, be a good citizen in the community. Those are all ways of exercising what you know spiritually. Here's a third thing, and this may be the hardest. So we've talked so far about how growth requires knowledge. Growth also requires use. Here's a hard one. Growth also requires change. Growth requires change. You cannot be a better person tomorrow if you're the same person you are today. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Because we're here where we are today because we're comfortable with it. Because we're in a pattern. We have habits that we've become satisfied with. We have daily routines that we're satisfied with. And that's what's so hard about growth. Growth requires changing some of those things. If I want to be different than I am today, tomorrow something has to change. This is true of our personal character. It's also true of our Christian responsibilities. If we want to grow, we cannot stay the same. We might have to change our habits, change our routines, change our interests, maybe change how we use our time. And that's the next thing I want to give you. Point number four, a specific way, a specific thing that enables our growth is growth requires time. This is another thing we talk about at our house quite a lot. Doing something well usually does not happen quickly, does it? Doing a good job takes time. Learning takes time. Doing a good work takes time. There's very, very few things that you can do well in life that doesn't take time. The average American sleeps for about 9 hours a day. The average American works for about 9 hours a day. The average American participates in some type of leisure, like TV, sports, social media, etc., for about 4 hours a day on average. If you're a student, you may spend a little bit of time on homework. The average American also spends about 1 hour a day doing housework and 1 hour a day eating. That's a full day. In many cases, but not all, but in many cases, personal growth is going to require sacrificing something out of that day. So my question is, what will you sacrifice? What will you sacrifice in order to grow? Point number five, a specific area, a specific thing that is necessary for our personal growth, this is another hard one, is growth requires trials. If life is easy all the time, we're not growing. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or another way of saying that is the testing of your faith produces endurance. Of course, this is just one form of personal growth. But this is true. What James is telling us is hard times make us stronger. Most of us don't like hard times, which is why we avoid it. Most of us don't like to be challenged, which is why we avoid it. And this becomes a significant obstacle in our growth. But hard times are good. Challenges are good because they force us to grow. Here's the important part. They force us to grow even when we don't want to. This is why challenges are necessary. They force us to grow even when we'd rather not. And so how do we do this? We have to make sure that we don't run from the hard times. I'm not saying a comfortable life should be avoided. I am not saying that, right? You know, there's been a few times living over in Inc, Missouri, we're at the end of the power grid. So if anybody loses power, we lose power, okay? So I am more than happy to retain electricity at my house. I really like having running water. You know what's not fun? What's not fun is carrying 5-gallon buckets full of pond water up to the house so you can flush the toilets, okay? You know what I'm talking about. That's not fun. I have no desire to do that. I feel no shame in using an electric-powered well. So I'm not saying that you have to go looking for hard times. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is don't run from the hard times. And be careful about making things too easy on your children. This is something I have to think about. You know, there's a real temptation as a parent to make things easier for my kids than it was for me. Is that necessarily a good thing? Is that necessarily good to make things as easy as possible for the kids, to take away the struggles, to take away the challenges? I don't think so. And I think this is a very biblical idea, that hard times make us stronger. They force us to grow when we'd rather not. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope I gave you something useful to meditate on. This sort of lesson can feel a little bit overwhelming and maybe even a little bit depressing. I don't want to leave you feeling depressed. Like I said, as you go through this self-examination, you're going to find areas where you're weak. You'll find areas where you're strong. The goal, though, is to change. Make it your aim to change into the image of Christ. So with that, I'll leave you the lesson. Offer an invitation to anybody who has not obeyed the gospel. You could do that now as we stand and sing.